I invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. You'll find that on page 1112 in the Pew Bible. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, we're going to take a look at the third of a set of three parables. The three parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, also could be known as the parable of the lost son. So when you're going to read, beginning in verse 11 and going until verse 32, which is the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed by the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us ask for the Lord's illumination as we have read his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, merciful Father, we come before you asking you, as we have read a portion of your word, to illumine our hearts, engage our minds, that we indeed would hear what you would have us hear through your servant. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, As we read through this story, even the youngest of us might say, ah, yes, I know this one. I know this story. It's common to us. What was lost is found. Indeed, what hasn't been around comes back. This prodigal son returns from the fields. He goes to a far-off land and comes back, and the father forgives him, and that's the end of the story, right? Well, okay, that's kind of the gist of it. But I want to focus in on this lost son. This parable has been written on time and time and time again, from the earliest writers of the church even to today. Indeed, Tim Keller came out with a book less than 5 years ago on this very passage. A few hundred pages, all on these 21 verses. But when we look again at the prodigal son, we have to be struck by this imagery. We have to be gripped with what's actually going on here. In the first two parables that the Lord says, remember, the Lord is surrounded by Pharisees at this time. He talks about a lost sheep. He says, what man, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and goes to find the one? Or the lost coin. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and cleans the entire house until she finds it? Now, those around Jesus at this time, the Pharisees and those who are called sinners, well, they can look around and say, oh, does that mean we're supposed to look for the lost? You got to remember, these Pharisees are supposed to be the teachers of the law, the leaders of the church at that time, or the people of Israel. So they could be scratching their heads, going, you know, are we supposed to be this man that goes to look for the sheep? Are we supposed to be this woman that goes looking for the coin? But then how do they deal with the prodigal son? They obviously can't put themselves in the place of the father. And indeed, they wouldn't want to put themselves in the place of the younger son, but they would put themselves, well, either out of the story, or they would have to identify themselves as part of the older son. But what about these sinners? These who are the outcasts of society. We think of prostitutes and tax collectors, those who are ceremonially unclean, those who have been Hellenized, Greekified, to the point where they're not accepted in Jewish society, those who have given over to the Romans, those who have thrown their hat in with this foreign invader into the promised land. You can think about that one kid in high school that keeps getting kicked to the curb all the time. Well, that's those people. Where would they put themselves in this parable? If a parable's supposed to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, if it's supposed to have some impact in our life, well, first of all, our Lord tells the same parable basically 3 times using different stories, driving home that impact time and time and time again. He talks about a lost sheep, talks about a lost coin. How many of those tax collectors and sinners would say, "Yes, I'm indeed lost"? How many of those tax collectors and sinners indeed would look at Jesus and say, "Ah, here is a teacher"? But how am I supposed to be that good? The interesting thing about all of these lost items is that they are found. It is passive. They don't pop up over some hill. They don't magically appear from underneath a couch. The coin doesn't jump out and say, "Here I am." The sheep doesn't come bounding over some hill saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I left the 99, but now I'm back." But the prodigal son, a thinking, living human being, is convicted. He returns. That's something we have to deal with. And as we look this evening more intently at the parable of the prodigal son, we have to realize that the younger brother, the young son, undeservedly receives the father's love and indeed is restored as the son. We're going to look at that in 3 points this evening: the rage, the remembrance, and the restoration. The rage, the remembrance, and the restoration. First, as this story sort of unfolds, as the Lord lays out the exposition on the table, just like any good storyteller, he says, "Well, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of him said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.'" Now, many fathers today would probably look and say, "Well, that's an upstart young lad. Asking for his inheritance? It's crazy talk." Well, it's a little bit more offensive than that, actually. Back then in that culture, when the son said, "I want my inheritance," well, first of all, there's 2 dynamics to it. The first dynamic is he says, "Father, I want my inheritance. The thing that you're supposed to give me when you're dead, I want it now." "Dad, I want you dead. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to exist. In fact, just give me my money. Give me what's owed to me. And I never want to see or hear from you again." "I wish you didn't exist." This is a family in crisis. This isn't merely a family where, okay, fine, you want the new Game Boy, you want the new Xbox, you want this trinket or that trinket, you want this book or that book. This isn't just saying, "Okay, Dad, give me something. I want this, I want this, I want this." This is serious enough that this is basically murder. "Dad, I want you dead." "I don't want you to exist." We encounter this all the time, don't we? We who claim to be Christians say there is a God, a living God. You walk down the street, even just walk down the street here in Lansing. There is no God. God's what I make of it. All you do is you eat, you drink, and you die. Remember Mr. Dawkins' quote from this morning. Well, sure, there's as much evidence of the resurrection as there is of Jack the Beanstalk. The arrogance of man is thrown in the face of the truth that there is a God. But the second dynamic is this. This son tells his father, I really know what's going on. I can look at the world through my own eyes and really can tell you what's happening. I don't need your advice, Dad. I don't need what you're going to tell me. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your knowledge. I can do things on my own. Thanks, but no thanks. I want to live my life the way I want, not what you want. I'll live my life how I see fit, not as you see fit. How often do we do this? Yes, even boys and girls, we do this all the time, don't we? Well, I know better. I know Dad told me to do this, but, you know, I'd rather do this instead. I know Mom said I was supposed to clean my room, but I'd rather play video games. I'll clean my room at a later time. I know. I'll deal with it when I want to deal with it. I know better. I know how to live my life. Or even as we near the school year. You know, this teacher is teaching me in this way and just gets on my nerves. You know, I wish he'd ask more questions. I wish he'd be more interactive. I wish he wouldn't give me so many tests. I wish I didn't have a quiz every week. I wish he'd just tell us the answers instead of having us guess for ourselves. I know better than the teacher. I know better than my mom. I know better than my dad. I know better than my God. Yes, even in our own lives, we trip and stumble. The old man wells up inside of us. Did God really say that? Did he really mean for you to do that? Oh, come on. You can just hear the serpent song in your ear, can't you? You won't surely die. You'll be wise like God. Knowing good and evil. You know better. He's hiding things from you. And so this son doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to take my money. But he says, I'm going to take my money and run. He travels to a far off country. He takes a journey. And the language here doesn't mean he's taking a trip. It's not like, you know, going to Iowa or going to Minnesota or going to Michigan. This isn't just a couple hours away. This is like somebody packing up and moving to Los Angeles or to New Zealand or to France. Or to Moscow. This is a far, far country. And in this far, far country, there are new rules. We have to remember this is away from his father's household. This is away from his father's protection. This is away from the rule of his father. He cuts all ties. But when he cuts all ties, he also cuts all benefits, doesn't he? He doesn't have a father looking out for him anymore. He doesn't have a father who protects him, who guides him, who nurtures him. No. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to be independent. I know what I'm getting into. But what does Scripture tell us about this younger son? He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to live without his father. He hasn't learned his lessons. He needs his father's guiding hand and his sustaining protection. He needs his providential grace and his loving correction, because he squanders everything. Every bit of coin, every touch of food, every piece of clothing, gone. It's total. It's everything. I can tell you from living on my own for a few months, a few years even, we have a world out there who's out there to make a buck. And if that means you get hurt, oh well. Here's this deal. Here's that deal. We've got a sale going on over here. You need this. The ad men in Chicago are amazing, aren't they? Last year, I was down in New York, and I got to take a trip to New York City. I got to sit in the middle of Times Square and look around. All the video boards and the ads, the flashing lights, everywhere. If you ever want to know why it's called the city that never sleeps, it's because there's too much light pollution. You close your eyes and you still think it's daytime. But those ads that are there, if you drink Coca-Cola, you'll be satisfied. If you wear this clothes, or drink, or eat this food, or drive this car, you'll be happy. You'll have fullness of life. Just spend this money here. Buy this thing here. Get this trinket over there. See this show. Watch this movie. You don't even have to go to Times Square. You just got to turn on the television. Look at the newspaper. Listen to the radio. Our culture inundates us with every message possible. But what does it ultimately lead to without the Father's guidance? Famine. You see, when the son finally comes to his senses, when he finally remembers of home, it's not because, wow, I have done so much better than my dad. He squanders his living. The world turns its back on him. And there is famine. There is no blessing around, but rather it's a curse. There's no providential care, but rather it's struggle and toil. And he can't find a place to work. So eventually, he hires himself out to a citizen of that country. Now, remember, we're looking at a story that's being told to Pharisees. scribes, Jews. And working for pigs is about as unclean as you possibly can be. Pigs were an unclean animal. They were split-hoofed. They did not chew the cud. They were forbidden. So if your livelihood was taking care of pigs, it's like being Jewish and eating a ham sandwich. You are unclean. You are unable to come before the Lord. You're not allowed within 10 feet of the temple. Indeed, it's almost as bad as leprosy. Shouting, unclean, unclean, as you walk through the streets. But what happens when this sun hits the lowest point imaginable? What happens when the younger son wakes up one day and actually sees his surroundings for what they are? As if to put the glasses back on his eyes and finally take a look around him. He's feeding pigs. Not only is he feeding pigs, but he wants to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. These pods, by the way, if you think of a soybean, fairly big, but triple that in size, make it brown, and make it very dry and hard. That's the type of pod that we're talking about. It's not really fit for human consumption. We really can't digest this. In fact, when the pigs eat it, the pigs actually can't really digest it either, even though they're supposed to be able to eat this kind of plant matter. It's fed to the pigs as a last resort. It's fed to the pigs because there's nothing else that could possibly be eaten. These garbage animals are eating garbage, basically. And yet, this son of the Father, this child of God, is so hungry that he sees these undigestible pods as food. But he realizes, how many of my father's servants, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread on the table? My father provides for even the lowest of the low. My father provides for even those who are hired help. Maybe if I go back, maybe if I ask and beg for forgiveness, not even for forgiveness, if I just ask to be hired on as a hired hand, I certainly can't be a son. Not after what I've done. Not after what I've told him. Not after I've wished him dead. And so he gets up and he walks home. Imagine that journey, step by agonizing step. No sandals on his feet, ragged clothes, step by step, dirt roads, rocks and gravel. As painful a walk as could be thought of, step by step. And as he nears his father's home, as he looks at a place he once called home,
You can imagine the pain in his heart. You can imagine the tears in his eyes that burn because of what he's done. But someone else is looking at that horizon. Someone else is looking for the day the sun turns around. That someone else is the Father, knowing his son would return, knowing that no matter how far he ran, he would still come home. And as he sees his son far off in the distance, he runs. In a Middle Eastern culture of this day, people didn't run. Even messengers didn't run. To run was to be considered unhonorable. To run, you had to pick up your cloak, which is basically a big robe. You had to tuck it into your belt, and then you had to run. Guys, imagine wearing a miniskirt and running in that. That's about what this father is doing. There's no such thing as honor. There's no such thing as aggrandizement. There's no such thing as he's just going to stand there and wait for his son to come. He runs. He loves his son so much. He is overjoyed by the return of his child so much that he runs. He runs and holds his son. He hugs him tight. He holds him dearly. He kisses him. Remember, this is a son that just a couple days ago was in the pig pits. I'm pretty sure he's not smelling very clean. He's probably got mud and a few other unmentionable things caked all over him. And yet this rich, land-owning father indeed, the king of this place runs and embraces this dirty child. And the son can barely squeak out the words, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." And the father's not having any of it. He doesn't even acknowledge the words out of his son. The father's love is so great and so complete, he calls to his servant and says, "Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger." The Pharisees and scribes would have heard this and their ears would have perked up. A robe, a ring. In fact, this is imagery not unlike what Zechariah sees in Zechariah 3. Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah's vision, is caked in mud and in other unmentionable things. And he is accused by Satan. The Lord silences Satan, puts a clean robe on Joshua, and puts a turban on his head. Oh, by the way, Joshua was the high priest of the people of Israel at that time. The robe is put on, signifying place. It signifies how he is to be viewed. He is no longer a dirty, scuzzy, old-looking young child. Rather, he is now part of a household. He is now given standing. He is now welcomed with open arms. But it's not just that. It's not just how he's to be viewed, because look, there is a ring put on his finger and shoes on his feet. He has been given the instruments of a son. The ring on his finger, if we think even back in our own tradition, in our own understanding of history, rings were used to signify and seal things. They were used in documentation. They were used as a stamp to give authority, to give sway and meaning to documents and to agreements. And when this father puts the ring on his hand, he's not only saying, you indeed are part of the family, but you have been given authority as a son. You're not merely a hired hand. I'm not just giving you some honorary status, but I'm giving you the authority as a son. I'm giving you your position back. Everything you've forfeited, everything you've given up, everything you've squandered, I'm giving it back to you. And in fact, I'm making you a very key part of the house. The son is restored to his place. And there is joy. There is a feast. The calf that is specifically fed so that it would be used and eaten at a celebration is dispatched. And everybody gets to have some. The servants and the family celebrate because the one that was dead is now alive. The atheist is now a son. The one who squanders and throws away and holds no value for the things of God is now brought back into loving communion. Indeed, he is washed and given the robes of righteousness. He is given the ring and called son. And so when we look around this world and we see the lost, can't we identify? Even those who were brought up in a Christian household, was there not a time in your life, well, I can do things on my own. I don't need to go to church. Okay, whatever, you know, whatever elder so-and-so says. Yeah, that's nice what the pastor says, but I don't need to deal with that. That's not part of my life. But rather, isn't it the whole counsel of God that should pierce us in our hearts? The wisdom of those that God puts around us, the elders, the deacons, the ministers, those given special authority under the Spirit. Indeed, don't they speak for the Lord? Haven't they been given position? Are they not clothed in righteousness as you? Have they not been given the ring of authority? But even when we look outside, to all those in the world, there are broken people in this world. It doesn't have to be New Zealand. It doesn't have to be Moscow. It doesn't have to be Los Angeles. It can be Torrance. It can be Burnham. It can be Dyer. It can be St. John. Those people around you in your life, maybe the Lord has sent you Are you not the light? Are you not the salt? To show so that the children of God remember who their true Father really is. So that those whom the Lord has called shall indeed bring them back to Himself. And so, even in our walks, we undeservedly receive the Father's love. And even in our sins, we are still reinstated as sons and daughters of the King. Lord willing, next week, isn't that what we will celebrate in the Lord's Supper? We will be reminded, this do in remembrance of me, the one who has made us sons and daughters, the one who washes us in his blood, the one who calls us to spread the good news, to find the lost sheep, to clean and find the lost coin, but also to call and find the lost sons. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, asking you, pleading with you, begging you for forgiveness, and see how you have displayed it to us. Indeed, Lord, you have shown your righteousness in the life of your Son and in his resurrection. You wash us whiter than snow. You give us standing when we deserve it not. You give us hope. You give us life when we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, we thank you. We ask that we may boldly proclaim this to all your children in the world, that we may go forth from this place and in our lives live for you all the more. All this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen.